Please be seated. Do not judge, do not condemn, forgive in the name of Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, these admonitions from our Lord are tough words to swallow, but we know them all too well compared to other teachings and doctrines of the New Testament, don't we? You do not even need to be a Christian to be able to quote this gospel of judge not and you will not be judged. Or the familiar, how can the blind lead the blind? Those are very familiar to the population. But we have some nerve, right, if we happen to go against them, so they say. So we love to use those lines, or should I say, misuse them. But the text here in Luke doesn't start there, that verse. If you go back to even verse 31, that's where it is written, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule, right? But that title, golden rule, is not actually in the Bible. It's not what it titles it. This is actually Jesus' sermon on the plain about loving your enemies. And that's what the golden rule is, given by our Lord. Jesus is teaching love for all, including enemies, as the fundamental ethic that governs all our behavior. Well, this must mean that other people's business is none of my business. No, Jesus did not say that the speck in our neighbor's eye is not our business, but that we first must correct our own faults so that we can see clearly enough to remove the speck from their eye. Jesus condemned hypocritical judgment, but lovingly holding one another accountable regarding sin is the desirable thing to do. But in order to see the shortfalls of others, you yourself need to have clear eyes. Jesus reveals our hypocrisy because we are quick to see that speck in another's eye, and we are ever so slow to see the log in our own. We judge others more harshly than ourselves. We demand mercy for ourselves while withholding it from others. But the point is not that Christians may never make judgments. Jesus himself commands discernment, and God requires his people to love others by warning them of the dangers of sin. Exhortation is an act of love. Judgment is an act of pride. So the issue here is that of self-righteous judgment. Now, I want to give you a concrete example of this. Before I do that, remember how the service started with me saying, beloved in the Lord. That means your pastor has care for you and loves you so that we can help each other out. So, keep that in mind when I give you this concrete example, because it is one that is hard for pastors to have people understand, but it concerns care for your very soul, which I am charged with by God. So we see everywhere in our culture today when a couple decides to move in together and live as husband and wife without being married. Culture tells us to look the other way. It's none of your business. Don't judge. And if we are honest, we don't want to say anything because we don't want to be judged ourselves. So how do we apply this example to Jesus' words about the log and the speck? Well, there are three ways to handle this. First, there is the way of total blindness. That's just letting it go. The world says that leaving someone alone in their choices is mercy. But listen carefully. To see a brother or sister, an open violation of God's design for marriage, putting their faith and soul in spiritual danger, and to say nothing is not mercy. That's just plain old indifference. You do not show love to someone if you leave them in a ditch because you are afraid to tell them that they fell in. Therefore, we do not just let it go. Second, There is the way of a hypocrite, the person with the log in their eye. This person who looks at the cohabitating couple and immediately gossips, looks down on them, condemns them, and to themselves makes themselves look morally superior. And that way they use God's law as a weapon to smash others and not look at themselves first. We need that mirror. We look in the mirror, not yank the speck out of other couple's eyes just to feel whole. Because Jesus does call that hypocrisy. But thirdly, there is a clear-sighted way. Jesus says, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Notice what he does not say. He does not say, leave the speck alone. He says, then you will see clearly to remove it. We look in the mirror first. We confess our own sins, our own unchastity, our own hidden idols. And then once our eyes are cleared by the mercy and forgiveness of Christ, we can go to that couple, not with stones in our hands. We go with love in our hearts. We go to help them out of the ditch. We are to then hold them accountable because we want them to stand in the full joyful blessings of God's design for marriage. So here is the true fact of life. Only after receiving mercy can we show mercy. Or else you have no idea what mercy is. If you've never received it before, then how can you know what it is? Likewise with forgiveness. You can only forgive someone when you've been forgiven before. Or else you have no clue what forgiveness is. You can only correct your neighbor's sin if you humbly know your own sin. And that actually helps if you've been in the same situation before, so that you can provide experienced guidance. The exhortation of the gospel reading is that you cannot criticize others unless you examine yourself first. Otherwise, what are you examining them against? Having received all these things first, mercy, forgiveness, guidance, only then are we free to forgive and show mercy to our neighbor. And this is the thing. When we finally can examine others, it's not because we have become a better person. It's because Christ has filled us with his mercy. But the Bible is not about be nice or don't judge. It's about see Christ. Because if you see him first, then you can't help but be nice or not judge. Now, it is true that God is the ultimate judge, and he has every right to judge all people, and he will, and he does. But God's character to the world is mercy and forgiveness. Well, then, you may ask, how does God judge us, his own people? He judges us through Jesus, and yes, through the church. But if you want a rule that is worth more than gold, it is that God does not judge us according to our sins, because he has already judged us in Christ. Christ bore the judgment we deserved. Christ forgives the debt we could never pay. Christ gives mercy in overflowing measure. What happened to Jesus on the cross was him bearing the sins of the whole world. So that now, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus high and lifted up for you. And then when you get that, when you finally realize the depth of that reality, your actions and deeds start to look different than before in how you treat your fellow man. When you fully understand how God sees you in Christ, the ultimate one who removes the log from our eye, you will be naturally drawn to repentance and forgiveness towards the grace of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you should always consider how it is Jesus who forgives first. And it is only his life that makes forgiveness possible. In God's eyes, if you forgive someone, it is Christ forgiving them that he sees. Because when you have mercy on someone, it is actually Christ who is having mercy. because those actions are only possible to those who bear Christ within them by faith and baptism. Then and there you are given Christ's character. Now, there's something else that can become a problem if you hold dear to this judging knot and condemning knot and just forgiving others. And this is where verse 38 starts to get misused. Because when you say, I don't do all that, I don't judge, condemn anyone, and I do forgive, then the Bible says, as was the children's message, a lot of good will be given to you, right? I will then, as if prosper because of my good measures. I've heard it put this way, I don't judge anyone and just love everyone, united in love. So me and my church are more like Jesus than you or your church is. But you see what just happened there? The person who claims not to judge has already judged. The person who boasts of being more loving has already declared himself more righteous. That's hypocrisy at its finest. Sometimes the biggest log is the belief that we don't have a log. If you congratulate yourself for being more loving, more accepting, more merciful than others, you have just made yourself the judge. This is why we need Christ, for he alone sees clearly. He alone opens the eyes of the blind. With closed eyes, closed spiritual eyes, we cannot and will not see him. He must open them up so that we can. And this is how we see Christ more and more, when we see and begin to understand how he does the measuring first. There are many people in the Gospels who think they are better than Jesus, but Jesus is shown to forgive freely and without conditions because he is headed to the cross for them. And that's the highest form of love, the love of God in Christ Jesus. There are many forms and types of love in our language today, everyday understanding. How about when you say you love someone or something? In the vernacular, it isn't the same love. It depends on who or what you are saying you love. The English is bad at this because we only have that one word for love, and it's used for all sorts of stuff. I love cookies. I love my wife. That's not the same kind of love. Well, maybe it is if you're Cookie Monster. But anyway, the kind of love that is from God alone is unconditional love. Love based not on any preconditions, which quite frankly, none of us can do perfectly. Because if you love someone, there are some, however tiny, there are preconditions that have had to be met before you love them that way. They have to look a certain way, act a certain way, like what you like, etc. So how do we measure up? We don't. And that's the glory in it. If it is something that we cannot produce, then it is certainly out of this world. Phenomenal, amazing, awesome. Or the church word for all those combined words is glorious. And the measured glory is just what you saw in the children's message here today. Is it full yet? No. How about now? No. How about now? But that phrase, pressed down, shaken together, running over, was literally how a generous merchant would top off a buyer's container in that day. They would take the grain, press it down, shake it to make more room, and then pour some more grain into the person's sack until it literally overflowed into the buyer's lap. They got that. Where God's good measure is, if that illustration that I could have done today would have gone on with the water thing, the whole floor of this building, from ceiling to the floor, if I had that much water, I said, bring it, Jesus, just keep pouring water on it, would be filled. Then it would start running out to the parking lot, then out to the whole town, city of Baytown, beyond, out to the world. Because that's never-ending, unceasing glory. And for the measure you use it, that means how you use the grace that is given to you, is how it will be measured back to you. See, it has a rebound effect because Once the whole earth is full of grace, then everyone is equally flooded with it. It is just as much as the next person next to you. And God fills the whole place with grace. So you're in the flood of the measured glory of God, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Once there was a man who was walking down the street carrying a bucket of water. As he walked, he noticed people around him with empty cups. Some looked thirsty. Some asked for a drink. Some did not. The man looked into his bucket and thought, "I'd better be careful here, because if I give too much away, I might not have enough for myself." So he gave out only a few drops here and there. Then he came upon a fountain. Water was pouring out constantly. No matter how much water people took, more kept coming. Suddenly the man realized he had been acting as though the source of water was his little bucket rather than the overflowing fountain. And many Christians live that way with mercy. We act as mercy is a scarcity. We carefully measure out forgiveness. We ration kindness. And we keep a close account of what others owe us. We look at neighbors slipping into destructive paths, and we either bitterly throw stones from our tiny bucket, or we withhold the truth entirely because we are afraid of running out of patience. But Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over." Here's the thing about Jesus. He's the merchant, but he's also the buyer, because he is the one who supplies the grain, and he is also the only one who can afford it. And it's free to you. You do nothing to earn it. But when it pours over, you can't help but give it away. The fountain pours constantly. So now finally, here in this place, fulfilled through word and sacrament, you are getting the glorious measure, Christ in you. All you have is a lap. And he gave you one of those too already. Some laps are bigger than others, but that's okay, because it doesn't matter how much you can carry at one time. Remember, the fountain and source don't run dry. Some of you have empty cups right now. Some of you are thirsty for just a pinch of glory. Others won't ever admit that. Well, the good news today is this is the day to receive the glory, the measure that is good. Jesus, from head to foot, present, arms ready to pour. He forgives. And even when you think there's not enough room in your life anymore for forgiveness, you think you've reached your limits and have been filled with too much of his forgiveness already, you are not. Because he presses, then shakes, and shows, in fact, there is more room. That the unused room becomes room to use. Not that you keep sinning, but his mercy is so great. He cares for your soul so much that he wants to make room for grace upon grace and act in your very best interest. So then you could be merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful, giving you his glory, his forgiveness in Christ Jesus, who provides his prescription lenses to see clearly in his suffering, all to rise again and proclaim, "Now I see clearly." So see, dear church, see he is present. The I am is here, giving back to you mercy, week by week, day by day. It's given to you and me. And I know it's hard. Me of all people can say in remorse, "Been there, done that." But I also proclaim the good measure be upon you that turns your hearts towards him. Allow it to overflow into your hearts, into your homes, and out into the lives of your neighbors, because you are secure in the promise that his grace will never run dry. In the name of Jesus, amen.